I've got some good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Some of you really look like you could use some good news today. Is that true, or am I just imagining it? Some of you look really happy and really energetic. Some of you look like you just barely made it here. Anybody want to be honest and admit that I just barely made it here this morning? It's hard. Not every day. I don't know who wrote the song, "Every Day with Jesus is Sweeter Than the Day Before," but I want what they're having, because not every day in my life is always better than the day before. I have a lot of good times, but I have bad days too. Isn't that true? I think the gospel shouldn't just be something where we come and just preach to each other that if you give your heart to the Lord, nothing bad will ever happen to you. You know why? It'll only take you about 2 weeks to figure out that was a lie. And I wonder why people fall away from the Lord. It's because they were sold the bill of goods. Jesus never said, "Come after me and you will never have hard times." He said, "In this life you will have trouble, but take heart." Why? Because I have overcome the world. And so it's a message about overcoming, amen? Not just about avoiding hardship or avoiding challenges, but about overcoming them. And so I have today a very simple message. I have a word of encouragement for you. Could you use a little encouragement? This is what I came today. I sat and looked at me. Sometimes I just laugh and I said, "Lord, it doesn't seem very profound to me. Are you sure this is what I want to say?" But it's not always about that. Sometimes we just need encouragement. Sometimes the best thing that we can say to one another is just, "Hang in there, I'm with you. We're going to get through this together. Somehow we're going to get through it. I love you and I'm on your side and we can do it." Anybody say amen to that? And so Jesus taught his disciples to pray a simple prayer. We call it the Our Father, or we call it the Lord's Prayer. I call it the Jesus Prayer, because it wasn't just a prayer to Jesus, it was the prayer of Jesus. And his disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And so he says, "All right, pray like this." It's even shorter in the Gospel of Luke. But what's unique about this prayer isn't even necessarily what Jesus prays. I think you can find precedent for every phrase and every word in the Lord's Prayer, somewhere in the Old Testament and somewhere in Jewish tradition. This is all a very traditional Jewish prayer. Every one of these things: forgive us our debts, give us our daily bread, may your kingdom come. Those were all prayers that any good rabbi would have taught his disciples. What's interesting about the Lord's Prayer is how economical it is. How can you say so much with so few words? And so we've been walking through these phrases one by one, and we have just two left. The next one looks like this. This is the Aramaic language, if you've never been here before. This is the language that Jesus spoke. There's a few passages in the Bible that are written in this language, the middle section of Daniel and the book of Ezra, and a few phrases in the New Testament. But other than that, the Bible is mostly Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament. And so when Matthew tells us this prayer, he says it in Greek. And so we go back and we say, okay, if that's what he said in Greek, what would he have said in Aramaic? And here's the next phrase. You want to read it with me? You start from right to left. And by the way, I've got this all written out. The only reason I haven't given it to you yet is because I'm still translating it. I'm still working on it. Every week I think over these words over and over and look them up every place I can find them. And so next week I'm going to bring you a little version you can put on your fridge. How's that? Or you can print it off from home, either way. And so you read it from right to left. It says, "Wella," say "Wella," "Dabarlan Lenision," which means, "And do not lead us into temptation or testing or trials." So that last word, Nision, kind of means all of those things. By the way, in all of the ancient languages, it has kind of that general sense. The first word is my own translation. A lot of scholars, like especially the Syriac Bible, says "ta'el," which means to carry. So don't carry us in like it's something that he does and we're not even involved in it. And so Tael is like when the priests were told, carry the blood from the altar into the Holy of Holies. That word to carry or to take is Tael. And it's used sometimes in his leadership of Israel. But I like this word Dabar better. It means to lead them like a flock or to drive them. And so the first part of this prayer is, Lord, I'm inviting you to lead me, or more specifically, to lead us, because it's a communal prayer. And where you lead us, I'm praying right now that where you're going to take us is not into temptation. Now, this is one of those phrases that for years I thought, why would we even need to pray that? Why would the Lord lead us into temptation? That sounds like the devil's role, doesn't it? Why would we have to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation? And the only best guess I can give you is some things don't translate well. Have you ever translated or tried to learn another language? For example, anybody speak any Spanish? You know, when you translate certain phrases, the words don't exactly translate. And so, for example, if I want to ask somebody in Spanish, what is your name? I don't say, ¿qué es su nombre? I say, ¿cómo se llama? Which, if you translate the words, means, how are you called? And so I wouldn't say to somebody in English, I meet Bob for the first time, and I say, how are you called? He'd say, what are you talking about? That doesn't make any sense to me. And so sometimes what you have to find is an idiom that matches the other idiom in the other language, like the whole phrase. You can't just do it word by word. And so part of the way we do this is we look for other places in the New Testament and the Old Testament where that prayer was prayed or where those words were used. How did they use them? For example, the Bible says that after Jesus was baptized, that instantly it says that the Spirit of God, sent him into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And so why does it say he was there for 40 days? Anybody have a guess? Why, after passing through the baptism waters, did Jesus go into a wilderness for 40 days? What does it remind you of? So there's a road sign for us. It's pointing back to the wilderness season. One of the greatest seasons of testing and trials, and even that word, temptation, was the 40 years in the wilderness when Israel came up out of Egypt. And they came through the water of the Red Sea. And then for 40 years, not only did they put God to the test, but God tested them. And so we look back to a season like that to say, what exactly are you talking about? So one of my favorite places for this phrase, and I'm going to ask you if you've got a Bible to turn in it to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, so that we can listen. When Jesus prays these prayers, you can always go back to the Old Testament and say, what was it that he was footnoting with these four words? Lord, lead us not into that time of testing again. And that time of testing always points back to the wilderness years. So in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, the Bible says this. Would you read it with me? He says, remember how the Lord your God led you. So now here's this word. I looked it up in the Aramaic translation, and that word is Dabar. It means to lead us like a flock. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and to test you. There's this other word. It's nisyon. So now I found a place where both words are used together. That he led them in the wilderness to test them and to humble them in order that you might, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. So what does a time of testing do? It reveals what's in our heart. It's a time that doesn't make us do the wrong thing, but it reveals whether or not we've got the wrong thing already in our heart. Are you with me? So that season of testing is one where my weaknesses are exposed. And down in verse 15, chapter 8, he says, once again, he uses the word Dabar, he led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known. To do what? To humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. So listen how he uses this word. Testing is a time that we're taken to our limits, that he put things out there to say, I'm just going to see if you're going to put your faith in me or not. It's a time of our life where our faith gets put on trial. Are we going to trust God or not? Are we going to put our faith in him or not? Are we going to hang on to him or not? Now, if you're like me, I stop and I say, but wait a second. If the end goal is to prove out our faith and make us stronger, why would Jesus tell us to pray, Lord, don't ever let me go through testing? If testing is good for us, why do we pray to avoid it? And the closest thing I can get is my idiom replacement would be something like this. Lord, don't let us go backwards. Don't let us to go back to being like we were in the wilderness, stubborn and rebellious and faithless. Don't take us back into that testing period. When the test comes, I pray that I'd pass it this time. Don't take me back into the failure. Another way to pray it would be something like this. Lord, help us not fail the test. When it comes again, I pray, Lord God, that you'd make us strong. It's a parallelism, by the way, with the next phrase, which is next week. And deliver us from evil or wrongdoing or harm. Deliver us from all that. So don't take us into failure, but help us to make it through. Take everything out of us that's going to cause us to fail. How many are with me so far? And so right in line with the rest of this prayer, he's praying, Lord, would you help us to be strong? Don't help us to go back to that time of failure. Don't help us to go back to the weakness of our flesh. Don't let us go back into our sinful nature. But help us stay on the right path and keep us strong. And so there's a few things that we learn from the Word of God about trials. And one of them is trials, when they come in our life, they prepare us for the next thing that's going to come. And so every time I go through a trial, or every time I'm tempted, a temptation comes along in my life. Just as Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he was tested, and every time he answered back and he did the right thing. And he put the Lord first, and he walked in obedience. And so temptation isn't the thing that comes that destroys my life. It merely exposes where my weaknesses are in the flesh. When I go through that hard time, it lets me know whether or not I'm on the right track or how am I doing. Some days I think I'm stronger than I was. And then I go through a time of testing again. I said, oh, no, I'm still there. I still have that part of me, and I still need to overcome. I still need to be set free. Anybody have an opportunity over the last 6 months or so to find out that there are a few things that are not quite as far along as you thought? Well, James says, James chapter 1 is a great one on testing and trials, by the way. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Did you know the devil can't make you do anything? People over the years sometimes like to blame the devil for things. Oh, the devil attacked me with this. The devil made me do this. I said, no, it wasn't the devil. All he did was just give you opportunity. But you didn't have to walk through that door. You didn't have to go there. You did it because you wanted to do it. There are some people that like to focus on the aspect of our sinful nature that kind of resolves us or relieves us of responsibility for it. I'm just not like that. I'm not by nature very impulsive. Most of the stuff I do is because I decided to do it. I can't remember the last time I sinned, not on purpose. Every time I've sinned, it's like, no, I wanted to sin, and I'm sorry, Lord. I've got no excuse because I decided to do that thing. And so when temptation comes along, it just is an opportunity. And so what are you going to do with it? Are you going to say yes or no? And by the way, every time you say no, every time you make a right decision, you're preparing yourself for success and victory in the next season. You know, one of the things that this coronavirus situation has done, amidst all of the bad things, and I'm not here to candy coat it, it has been really hard on families and on mental health and on the economy. There are a lot of things that I don't look forward to. I don't pray, Lord, send us another coronavirus. Believe me, I'm praying for it to be over. But I do recognize that what happens with tragedies like these is in every one of them, it gives us an opportunity to grow. They say necessity is the mother of invention. And so we got to discover, or at least the school district got to discover last spring, that they're not quite as far along with their technology as maybe they should be in 2020. And maybe they're a little bit further along now than they were in the spring. We'll find out in about a week, right? We'll find out how we're doing, because this is the test. The storm comes and it tells you whether or not there are holes in your roof. And so we're in the middle of this testing season. They're scrambling to it. I've been convinced, and I've been saying this for about 10 years, that the cost of secondary education, like college, since I graduated high school, the average cost of living has gone up 3 times. The average cost of education has gone up 22 times. And so that means that the job market is not keeping up with the cost of education. When I graduated, every parent told their kid, you can't afford not to go to college. I don't know if that's true anymore, depending on what you go to college for and what is going to change. So for about 10 years, I've been on a soapbox that sooner or later, we're going to have to figure out how to get people that same education in a more cost-effective way. And I think part of that is going to be technology. I know that my professor friends, they hate it when I start talking like this, because what professor wants to go on a camera and teach like this? Most would like to go in a brick-and-mortar school, but I think it's going to force education system to be reformed. Sometimes times of testing come to change us fundamentally so we're never the same again. I know that the wilderness wanderings were like that for Israel. It wasn't until God took them into the wilderness that some of those deep things began to change. I think it's interesting how many people in Israel's history were always clamoring to return back to the kingdom years. But when you read the prophets are always talking about the wilderness years as if that was the heyday of Israel. Because in the wilderness, you had to rely on God every day. In the wilderness, you had to get up and get the manna. In the wilderness, he taught you how to trust in him. In the wilderness, you had to watch when the cloud moved. And then that's when you moved. Sometimes we think it'll be better if we could just rebuild our kingdom once again. And Jesus is always calling us back into the wilderness. Come back into that time. Because in that season of testing, if you allow it to, it can shape you. The stronger the foundation in our lives, the better we are able to stand up under trials. And so we get to find out, how are we doing? Jesus used the parable about seeds that were planted, and these are people. And what it means when people come to faith, or they come to follow after the Lord. And he says there's different kinds of seeds that fall on the ground. And one of them is like this. He says the seeds that fall on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they heard it. A lot of people do that. The first time they hear the good news about the love of God, they say, wow, that's great. Good news. And it says, but then they had no root. And they believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. In the time of temptation, they fall away. So I've been at this church now for 25 years. Can you believe it? I started when I was 4. That's why I still look so young. But 25 years. Can you imagine how many people I've seen come and go? Man, some of you, I look out there, some of you have been here since I've been here. But there are a lot of people that have come and gone. Some that have come and been planted in the faith and have gone out to other places. Some that have come and received the gospel with joy. And then when the trials came, it was just too much. And they said, if this is how it is, then I don't want to have anything to do with it. Or life got busy, or whatever it is. There's something about trials that help us to dig the roots down deep My dad used to use illustrations like this. He says, Mike, do you want to be like that fir tree that has trees all around it? And if you were to cut down those trees because its roots are shallow, it just falls over in the storm? Or do you want to be like one of those big, mighty oaks? You know, an oak tree, they say if it's got good soil, the roots go down underground just about as tall as the leaves and the branches go up above. So it, what you see of the tree is the tip of the iceberg. But imagine that tree can stand out there in the middle of the most violent storms and not be moved. Why? Because its roots are deep. So how do you build deep roots with the Lord? You're doing it. This is one of the things. This is not the only thing, but it's come and be fed. Come and learn from the word of the Lord. And open it up on your own, too. Think about it. Spend some time with the Lord. Spend time in fellowship with other believers. You're going through a hard time. Maybe they've gone through it, too. You can help. Maybe today is your day to help them, and next week it's going to be their day to help you. But we get through it together. We build deep roots. This is why I'm always amazed that some believers that just go from one church to another church to another church, and they never settle in for more than like a year or two. And I said, how are you going to grow deep roots if you keep digging up the tree? Anybody with me? Sooner or later, you just got to be like Psalm 1 says, I want to be like a tree planted by streams of water, whose leaf doesn't wither, who bears fruit in its season, and whatever it does prospers. Why? Because I've sent down the roots deep. I want to figure out for the long haul. So God prepares me in this season for the storm that's going to come in the next season. I'm so grateful, and I feel like this is one of those times that out of all of my failures and wrong guesses, I guessed it right. But I really feel like it was the Lord that laid it on our heart. It was about a year and a half ago. I don't know if you remember when we started doing it. But on one Sunday morning, three different people came to me and said, Pastor Mike, when are we going to start live streaming? And I just said the same thing for years. I said, I don't want to start live streaming. He said, why not? I said, because I've got the perfect face for radio. People are not saying, I wish I could go look at that guy on YouTube. This is not, my ministry of the Word of God is more relational. I don't even know if it's best when you listen to it in just an audio. It's relational. We just talk about things. Three people on one Sunday said, you know what, though? I've got to stay home with my elderly parents. I've got a special needs child that can't come and sit through a service. And they gave me three different reasons why it would be a ministry to reach out and serve some people that not everybody can come and do what you're doing today. And other people, I know another friend who's got a neck injury and they just cannot sit vertical for that amount of time. And so I finally dawned on me, oh, you mean it's not about me? It's about serving other people. And so I went to the council and they invested some money and our technical crew helped me put it together. And I would come in some Sundays and I said, what did I do? I just created six more tasks for a Sunday morning. And I'd look on there and say, how many people are watching? And there were six. And I said, wow, all that work for six very grateful people. And I would have done it just for you. But I didn't know. I just knew that there was something that the Lord had laid on our heart as a church that we should consider. Just as we consider reaching out to people with special needs or with disabilities and making this as an open and welcoming place, we should also be considerate of those that are shut in, that are unable to come. Little did I know that someday most of us were going to be shut in. Someday, even those of us without disabilities, we're going to get to feel personally what it's like to be isolated. I pray that we never forget it. This feeling right now, you know, we all across this room, we know people that are in a retirement home or who can't come for one reason or another or who have health problems. And even worse than the physical ailments and the pain that they deal with is the isolation. Is being alone, not being able to fellowship, not being able to come and sit out in the commons and have a cup of coffee together. And now The Lord has given us all an opportunity to know what that feels like. I pray that we never forget it. Even after we can get together and we don't have to wear silly masks and we can shake hands and, God forbid, even hug. Anybody else miss the hugs? I do. I grew up in a very huggy family. So I miss the physical contact, a handshake, being able to see somebody and just loving on one another. I miss laying hands on somebody's shoulder to pray for them and let them know that they're not alone. So I just want you to know today, you are not alone. But I'm so grateful today that the Lord had laid it on our hearts when, last season, when we didn't even know what storm was going to come. And so when the storm came, we didn't even have to scramble around with our iPhones. We just kept doing what we were doing. Anybody else grateful for that? Some days we've had thousands of people that have tuned in, which goes to show how many people, not everybody has a church that they can go to online. And I'm just so grateful for the opportunity and for churches all over the country and all over the world that are learning a new technology. That just like in World War II when we built new factories and then afterwards it led to an industrial boom, that there's going to be an opening up of bandwidth in the church worldwide, of its ability to use other means and technologies that have only been invented just recently, but we hadn't learned it yet. This has given us an opportunity to open up our bandwidth, I even believe, for the gospel to spread more than it's ever spread before. Can anybody say amen to what I just said? I really believe that it's in those times of testing that God prepares us for the next thing. And so James says it like this, that once that season of testing is done with us, it actually perfects our faith. And so in Deuteronomy, he said twice, what? I took you and led you through the wilderness, through that time of testing, to humble you and test you. So that word test, it isn't, that's another one that's hard to translate. It isn't just like a test. I mean to say that it wasn't God trying to set us up to fail. So the beginning of the story of Abraham and Isaac, and it says, and then that day God came to test Abraham. And so it wasn't to try to trick him. He wasn't trying to cause him to fail, but he was proving him out. He was helping him to get stronger. He was taking him to a deeper level. Anybody with me? That's why I say there's more to this prayer when Jesus says, don't take me back into the season of failure. Don't take me back into that season like in the wilderness where I failed the test. But he's not saying, Lord, don't ever let me be tested. That's like signing up for the gym and you get there and you hire a personal trainer. And he says, do you have any special instructions? Yeah, don't make me work too hard. Why would I pray that if the Bible says that God's loving testing is for my own good in the end? Why would I say don't do it? He's talking about the failure at the end or failure to do it. It's actually in the times of testing that our character is shaped and that we're developed, that he takes us deeper. And so listen to what James, the brother of Jesus, said. He says, consider it pure joy. Do you know this verse? I have to read this by faith from the Bible because I have to admit, I don't know if I always consider it pure joy because I know what's coming next. So read it with me, would you? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Oh, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Who would love more trials in their life? No, that's not what I was going to ask. Of course we don't. I don't. But who would love to be more mature, to be more complete, not lacking anything? And so that comes through that testing, through the trials, through the tribulations. You know, when I was a young basketball player, when I first started off, I was always in college the tallest on my team. But when I was younger, I was also the slowest. Now, I have to admit, I'm still not real fast. But I learned how to be quick. And there's one thing that basketball coaches back in the day, I hope they still do it, is we used to run lines. Anybody ever run lines? I used to hate running lines. My worst thing. I almost wanted to quit basketball. Said, are you going to make me run lines? Because what a useless, no basketball in your hand. You're just going to run and you're going to touch free throw line, then run back to the baseline, run to half court, run to the baseline, run to three quarters, back to the baseline, run to the other end, back to the baseline. And then every coach in human history, when you get done doing that, they say, you weren't trying hard enough. And I'm like, yeah, that was it. No, you weren't trying. We're going to do it again. And you line them up. And I do the same thing when I'm coaching. I've never once in my entire life had a team that I coached that ran lines right the first time. Because kids are lazy. They don't want to work hard. All their life, their mamas have been telling them, if it hurts, don't do it. And now I'm telling them as a coach, don't listen to your mamas. If you hurt, push through it. How are you ever going to get stronger if you don't face the pain? And we would run. And I said I used to be slow because I was the tallest. I just figured I'm the tallest. I'm supposed to be the slowest. So I was always the last guy in. Figured I had an excuse. And I discovered sometime in my 4 years of playing college ball, I learned how to love running lines. I don't know how. One day I just decided, you know what lines are? Lines are the difference between who's going to have energy in the fourth quarter. Is the guy I'm playing going to have energy or am I going to have energy? And the better I am at running lines, I'm going to have an advantage at that. So I learned how to do the turnaround. I learned how to be quicker. By the time I was done, oftentimes, even though I was the tallest, I could be the first one done. And I love it, by the way, as an old guy lining up a bunch of ninth graders and walking up to the line slow like Yoda. And I said, who thinks I can beat them in lines? And they said, no way, you're old and slow. And then I said, okay, ready, go. And I beat them. Not because I'm faster, but because I know how to do it. Some things in life we have to learn, not by avoiding the adversity, but by facing it. How are we ever going to get stronger if we don't allow God to lead us through those times? Anybody with me so far? I see our children's pastor and his wife a few weeks back. We were having lunch and they said, oh, we did something great, Pastor Mike. We went to, what are those rooms? An escape room. Have you ever heard of an escape room? Anybody ever been to an escape room? Does that sound fun to you? You know what it is. It's this thing where you pay somebody and they put you, lock you inside of a room that you can't get out of until you've solved several puzzles. And then if you solve the puzzles, you could get out of the room. That doesn't sound like fun to me. That sounds like one of the levels of hell. I by nature, am to be penned in. You ask my wife, I don't like to go on cruises. Now I've been proved right. Number one, because they're just floating Petri dishes. And I said that for years before the pandemic came along. Number two is I hate to be herded. I hate to be told where to go, what to eat. I said, this isn't vacation. This is boot camp. It's nice food, but you do it your way. I do it my way. I got to kind of leave my options open. Put me inside of a room where you lock me up until I solve your stupid puzzles. I would solve that escape room like Kool-Aid Man. All that would be left of that place would be splinters and sheetrock dust because I would just tear it open. It would take me all of about 3 seconds. Oh, yeah, and I would be right through that wall. People would say, he cannot come back. You're banned from the escape room. I don't like to be tested. I don't like to be hemmed in. I don't like to be controlled, but I know that there are some things that happen in my life that I don't like it. But God uses it to make me stronger. He uses it to make me a better person. And if we're never tested, we'll never know the areas that we have to grow. Anybody with me? And so Jesus, the only other time where he uses the word temptation like this, other than the Lord's Prayer where he says, lead us not into temptation, was when he's in the garden with his disciples. They're just about ready to come and take him and to put him on the cross. He prays to the Lord, Lord, if it's at all possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he turns to his disciples and says, Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do you hear how he uses that word? Now, Jesus wasn't just saying, watch and pray so that you won't have to go through it. They didn't get out of their test. Many of them passed it. Most of them ran off. Judas failed the test. Peter failed the test. Judas wasn't able to resolve it, but Peter was, and he was restored. He says, pray that you don't fall into temptation. He's not just saying, pray that you avoid being involved in the test. He's saying, pray that you don't fail the test. Pray that you don't get tempted into making the wrong decision. When the trial comes, Lord God, help me to bear up. When the heat's really heavy, I pray, Lord God, that I'd lean on you even harder. I pray that you would just come and test me out, that you would show me where it is that I need to work on something. You know, I tell our staff all the time, because we'll try things, we'll try a new program, or we'll try a new idea, and I want to encourage creativity and spontaneity. So I tell them, this is not NASA. Failure is always an option. They didn't have the option to fail, but we do. And we do some things that really come out great. And then we do some other things that kind of like, that was okay. My most important thing is, what do we learn from it? What do we learn? I'm always writing down every time we have a harvest party or a reindeer run, I've always got a list of things that, okay, Lord, I learned this year, and I want to do this better next year. That's how we get better at things. Anybody with me? I've been watching a TV series. I can't just watch the cop shows that Molly watches. But when I'm winding down in the evening, I found a new show about Formula One racing. I found my new calling. I told Molly last night, and IndyCars, it's another one similar. I said, Molly, I think when I retire, I'm going to become an IndyCar driver. She says, well, let's talk about that. You know, in another life and another body, obviously, I would have loved to be an IndyCar driver. So there's this show. Molly says, you found a reality show. I said, it's not just a reality show. This is the actual Formula One guys. And it follows all of these teams and all of the races and up through year 2018. And there's one team called Williams. There's only 10 teams that race Formula One, 20 drivers. They race these circuits, sometimes on roads through the city, sometimes on specially made tracks. But by many people's estimated, it's the top tier of car racing. Sorry, NASCAR people. But this team called Williams that has won the championship for many, many years, but now the main guy, Frank Williams, is getting up in age and they've started to struggle. So they hired a new engineer, the guy from Mercedes that's been winning it for the last few years. And they've been building this new car that in Formula One, you have to build the car from scratch. So everybody builds their own car. And they've been working on it, working on it, and working on it. And then comes the season, time for the winter trials. You know what that is? That's several days where you get to come for a whole week and run your car around the track to see if it works. To see if there's anything wrong with it. To see if there's any weaknesses. And when it came to the first day of the trials, Williams didn't show up. Their car wasn't ready. Second day, they didn't show up. Halfway during the third day, which is an eternity in Formula One, they finally show up and run their car. And when the race came, guess what the two cars were that were in last place? The Williams cars. So they ended up firing that engineer. There is a point to this whole story, other than just letting you know I found another really awesome show for you to watch during COVID. But I just thought to myself, what happens when you duck the trials? If we pray, Lord God, don't ever let us be tested. Don't ever let us be tried out. It's during those times that we find out there's something not quite right. There's something wrong with the throttle. There's something wrong with the downforce. I need to adjust something. Lord, there's something wrong in my attitudes. I thought I was more patient than I really am. You've taken me through a trial. I thought I was easier to live with until you made people live with me all the time. And evidently I'm not. I'm not as pleasant as I thought I was. Lord, work on me. Help me to be more gracious. Help me to be more patient. Help me to be more understanding to the people around me. If there's a part of my life that you need to work on still, I'm here, Lord. Work on me. I'm here. I'm not going anyplace. And the beautiful part of it, once he's prepared us and once he's perfected us, then we're able to persevere through the trials. He says in Deuteronomy, I humbled you and I tested you. Why? So that in the end it might go well with you. I love that. Say this with me. Lord, humble me and test me so that in the end it will go well with me. I want to be stronger. We all have trials. How we respond is what makes all the difference. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 gives us one of the greatest promises in the New Testament. Would you read it with me? It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can, what? Endure it. This is that verse in the Bible that some people misquote to say, God will never give you more than you can handle. You know that's not in the Bible. What he said is you will not be tempted beyond what you can bear, but the Lord will help you endure it. That's what he said. Because I don't know about you, God gives me more than I can handle on a daily basis. You know what it does? It teaches me I can't do it on my own. It keeps me humble. It reminds me, just like Paul's thorn in the flesh, I need your grace every day, Lord. If it wasn't for your grace, I tell him that every morning. Lord, if it wasn't for your grace, I wouldn't make it a day. But I'm so grateful for you in my life. Anybody else say amen? I'm so grateful. Where would we be without the grace of the Lord in our life? Where would you be without Jesus in your life and his love and his mercy? You know, we have trials that we go through in this life, but man, I don't know how people do it that don't have the Lord in their life. Maybe you're watching today or you're here today and you don't yet know what it's like to feel like you have the Lord in your life, to have a relationship with him, but you can. Just turn to him, give your life to him, and he will help you make it. With God on your side, you can make it, and we'll help each other make it as well. Anybody say amen? I told you I have a word of encouragement for you today. Is anybody encouraged a little bit? Just a little bit? Well, that might be just enough to get you through another week. But I also found a video that I think will encourage you because it encouraged me, really inspired me. And the best thing about it is it needs no subtitles. So just watch this for a second. Okay, be honest. Who was cheering? Anybody cheering for that little bear? Let me ask you this. How many know how that little bear cub feels like? Have you been through seasons like that? You just keep sliding back and sliding back and sliding back. Here's another one. How many know what that mama bear feels like? I like that part. No! She's like, no, not again. But finally, he makes it up that tall hill. How? Perseverance. Perseverance is how the snail made it onto the ark. Slow, long, dogged perseverance. Just like that little bear cub climbing up that mountain. Most importantly, keep your feet moving. Keep climbing. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. No matter where he leads us, it's the love of the Lord that's going to carry us through. Read this last promise with me, would you? James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Amen. How are we going to make it through all of these things? We make it through with the love of the Lord. We make it through with the love of each other. Just before we go today, can I just remind you, do you know somebody shut in? Do you know somebody that's isolated? Reach out. You know, say, I already have. Do it again. Just keep doing it. How we're going to get through the long haul is we're just going to look after each other and never give up. We're going to get through it. We're going to get through it. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, today I just pray for even just one that's just feeling weary, that's just beaten down, Lord, that is just feeling like they can't make it. And Lord, I know they can make it because you are on their side. So Lord, no matter how hard it is, no matter how painful it is, no matter how tough the journey is, Lord God, may they just lean on you right now, and that you would fill them with strength in Jesus' name, that you'd fill them with courage in Jesus' name, that you would just give them endurance. Lord, that when they feel like they can't go anymore, Lord, that somehow or another your love would break through. Somehow or another, there would be a friend there just in a time of need. And friend, if you're in this place, and as I mentioned before, what a difference it makes to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't yet taken that step, it's just as difficult as turning to the Lord. The Bible says in Romans that it's with our heart that we believe and with our mouth that we confess and are saved. And that word saved means restored, healed, put back to wholeness, body, soul, mind, and spirit. And so it's by faith that we reach out for those things. So if that's you today and you're here, or that's you today and you're watching online, just pray this prayer with me today. And the rest of us, you can join me in prayer pray with them as well, okay? Let's pray together. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Be my strength. Fill me with your courage. Forgive me of all of my sins. Heal me of all my failures. And write my name in the book of life. I put all my faith in you today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I love all of you so much. Thank you so much for joining us today. It's such a joy and a privilege to come and just to share the word of God together. I hope you have a wonderful week. In Jesus' name, see you next week.